Okay, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for our time together tonight. We ask you to bless our hearing and our understanding. Thank you, God, that we can have these kind of reunions and friends that pop back into our life and bless us. And we just thank you for this time. We ask you that everyone within the hearing of this is touched. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 13. As you'll note, I haven't been going in any particular order, but I have been talking a little bit about the parables on Wednesday nights and a little bit on Sunday. And this is a really fascinating chapter. There are seven parables in Matthew 13, and I'm going to just focus on one of them tonight for a little bit and talk. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea." I used to do a lot of preaching by the water. "The great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke to them. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow.'" So this is the opening of the chapter, and he's going to use the sower again. Of course, he starts with the soils, the different types of soil. And then he's going to go into chapter to verse 24 and talk about another parable that I want to focus on tonight. And this is the parable of the tares, the wheat and tares. So in verse 24, it says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field.'" Good seed in his field. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Nasty guy. "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn.'" Okay, so this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. As I said, as we read in verse 3, Jesus spoke quite a bit in parables. And in verse 34, if you go down a little bit, it says, "These things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them." So this apparently is a little season of time in Jesus' public ministry where all he taught was parables. We don't know if this is a week or two. Maybe it was a month. Maybe it was 2 months. Who knows? But it was prophesied in Psalm 78, verse 2, that Jesus would use parables. And the reason that he did this, you'll see a little bit later, is because the parable was something that could be revealed to a humble heart. A story that made sense to someone who had a humble heart would be able to understand what he was talking about. So he is speaking in this parable about the wheat and the tares. And in verse, you can read in verse 10 to 13, and it says, "The disciples came and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" They just asked that question. What's up with all these parables? You know, he said, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." See, it's so important to understand that God is our teacher. And there's a beautiful verse in the Psalms that says, "The humble will hear and be glad." And I really believe that it's true today that God hides things from proud people. And if someone is humble and they cry out to God, God will teach them. You know, I've heard a lot of people have told me over the years, Pastor, I'm not a good reader. I have a hard time memorizing Bible verses. I'm not that smart. I never finished high school. I did this. I did that. I haven't done this. I don't have a degree or whatever. And you know, it doesn't really matter. You know, it's not the wise people of the world that understand the truths of God. You know, didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but they are revealed to him by the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit will always be faithful to teach a humble heart. He'll always reveal what he wants that heart to know. He'll teach him, bring him along, bring her along, guide her right where he wants her to be. You never have to worry about God telling you what he wants you to learn as long as you're what? Humble. As long as you stay humble. Now, what does it mean to be humble? It means I don't think of myself more highly than I ought to. You know, I don't put myself first in the crowd. I don't think of myself as knowing everything. Because what happens if I think I don't need to learn anything anymore? I'm not going to. And everybody needs to. Everybody needs to keep learning. You know, the trials of life can teach us. The people around us can teach us. The world at times, you learn things just being in the world. But most importantly, the things of God are taught by God through the Holy Spirit to humble hearts. That whole issue of humility and why he spoke in parables is also seen in Luke chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Luke 8:10, if you want to scribble it down and look at it later. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. So it's a gift. It's given to know. It's a gift of God to be taught. And you really have to look at teaching that way, that when we learn from God, it really is a gift. So I want to talk about this field for a minute that the seed is being sown in. And then we'll talk a little bit about the message that's being preached here. You'll hear periodically in some of the other, in the other Gospels that these are the parables of the kingdom. And the kingdom is mentioned in this parable. But it says, and it starts, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The field here is not your heart, first of all. You know, the field is not your heart. Are there tares that grow in the heart next to the seed of the Word of God? Anybody? Sure, there's bad things that grow up in the heart, right? Look at Matthew 15 for a minute. Verse 19, things that come out of the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. You know, it's like those are the things that come out of the human heart. A lot of times we like to blame these evil things from the world, the outside, you know, like I was talking to somebody today and they were talking about the sexual perversions in the world today with everything between transgenderism and homosexuality and pornography and all those things. And we're blaming the world. He's blaming. This is all problems. TV, Hollywood, and all these organizations that put out all this garbage, and they're not helping anything. But where did they get it? From the heart. You know, where did Hollywood come up with all the garbage that they show? Out of their hearts. It came out of the heart. Jesus was absolutely right. All this stuff comes out of the human heart. And then one human heart shares it to everybody else, and everybody gets defiled by it. But it comes out of the heart. And those are the tares. And I think Raquel taught Sunday school this week, didn't she? Isn't that great? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So somebody says, follow your heart. Is that a good idea to follow your heart? Not knowing what we know about the human heart, you know? I think what people mean when they say that is your instincts and what you know to be true, what you know to be right. And there's some, there's a level of, yeah, to some degree that's okay. But I know my heart and I know yours, some of yours, more than I care to, right? And we all realize that, hey, listen, follow God. You know, don't follow your heart, follow Christ. Follow what Christ says and what God says. Because there are these tares that rise up in the heart. But he's not speaking of these things here. He's not speaking of the heart here. But he's speaking of people. These tares, and the reference is going to be people. He describes this parable later. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He says what he's saying here. The field is not the church. A lot of people say, well, there's tares in the church. Well, he's not talking about the church here. Now, are there unbelievers and the terrible people that come into a church and corrupt it at times? Yes. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, there was a guy in the church that was causing all kinds of problems. In 1 John 2:19, there were people in the church that needed to be dealt with. There's always difficulty in the church. Is there hypocrisy in the church? Yeah. Are there false believers in the church? People who profess to know Jesus with their mouth, but by their works deny him? Sure. Are there false doctrines in the church and false teachers in the church? Yes. But that's not what he's getting at here. The field here, in verse 36, when he sent the multitude away and went into the house, his disciples came and said to him, explain to us this parable of the tares in the field. And he says, Jesus answered him and said, he who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the what? What do you see in your Bible? Verse 38, what's the field?
World.
The world. It's not your heart. It's not the church. Jesus is talking about the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Now, who are the sons of the kingdom? Is that the church? Who is it? It's Israel. Yep. Remember, the sons of the kingdom is Israel. We'll explain that in a minute. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. See it? Okay. So he goes and he just interprets this. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, remember, Matthew was written to whom? The Jews, right? It starts with a genealogy and tells the story of the king and his kingdom. Now, the kingdom was predicted in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9, let's read some of these verses. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah 9. This is important because I want to help. When you read these kind of verses, you think, wow, this means if I do anything wicked, I'm going to be thrown into fire. Maybe I'm a tare. You know, people in the church start thinking like this. But it's just bad interpretation. Isaiah 9, 6 says, for unto us a child is born. You remember this verse? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. This is why this is not the church he's talking about. What's being talked about? A government and justice and judgment. Well, the same thing is true when you read Psalm 2, when he says, give me the heathen for my inheritance. And then he says, and God is going to rule with a rod of iron, right? In this age of grace, God is not ruling with a rod of iron. This is talking about a different age. And this age that Jesus is referring to in Matthew 13 is the age of the kingdom. And the age of the kingdom is that 1,000-year period of time after the rapture, when after the tribulation period, when Jesus gathers together Israel and rules over them as he promised he would do in the kingdom. Everybody follow that? Okay. The church is not the kingdom. The church has no king. There's no throne. There's none of that stuff. And the church is still different. He's the head of the body in the church, right? Colossians 1:18. He's the head over all things, even the body of Christ, his body. And in Ephesians 5, 28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then it goes on, it says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body, he who loves himself. For no one ever hated his own body, but nursed it and cherished it, just as the Lord does his church. See? It's a marriage. It's not a king and servants or a king and subjects. It's a husband and a wife. That's the church age. It's different than the kingdom. Everybody understand that? Now, is Christ our king? Well, of course he is. But we have a different relationship to Christ than Israel will have. Colossians 2:19. We holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that's from God. This is organic. It's Christ and our oneness with him. We are in Christ. He is in us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. That is not the relationship that God has with Israel in the kingdom age. It's a different relationship. The church is not the same as the kingdom. The church is not the same as Israel. Our relationship is based on faith. Their relationship is based on biology. You're born a Jew biologically. Everybody understand the difference? In other words, you know, our relationship with God is established through faith. Theirs is established through biology. The church is here now, and the kingdom is yet to arrive. And the kingdom, in Matthew chapter 5, is not inherited by faith. It's inherited by faith plus works. And you read those Beatitudes and you see, you got to be a peacemaker. You have to, you know, you meek inherit the earth. Those who show grace get grace. You know, that's works. Our relationship with Christ is based strictly on faith. We are saved by grace through faith. So it's a different relationship. In Romans 11:6, all Israel will be saved. And that means that the nation of Israel will be rescued by Christ in the end of the tribulation period, just as he promised in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. So the kingdom is an age that'll come. And I want to read some of these verses about what the kingdom is like for Israel. Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to read three passages in Isaiah, and then a couple in Jeremiah and a couple in Ezekiel. Okay? So Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Now it will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Is that the church age? Of course it isn't. That's a time for Israel. He will judge between nations and rebuke many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is certainly not our age. Look what's happening right now with Russia lining up to invade the Ukraine. You know, it's like this is a different time period. This is a time when Christ is ruling on earth. There's no war, but people are learning. There's still justice and judgment and righteousness because people still have hearts that are wicked and deceitful and desperately wicked. But Christ will rule the earth during that time. And he'll be ruling over Israel. We will be with him during that time on the earth, ruling alongside Christ. Look at Isaiah 11. Verses 4 through 6. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Look at that. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. You skip down to verse 12. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. See that? This is the gathering together of Israel for his kingdom, that he would rule over them on the earth during the millennium. Then you go to Isaiah 35. Verse 1, the wilderness will be a waste, and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert will rejoice, and the blossom as the rose. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They'll see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of God. You go to verses 4 to 6. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, don't fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs water. This is all happening on the earth. Our relationship with God is a heavenly relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. This is a natural, earthly, kingdom relationship. Does that make sense? How many understand so far? All right, let's rewind for a second. So Jesus is telling this story because he's come for the Jews. You know, Jesus came. He came for his own. First, he came for his own. But I also want you to notice all the nations are coming to him in the millennium. It's very cool. You know, it's really neat. All the nations are invited, but he came primarily for the Jew. And now he's speaking to them and he's saying, this is what the kingdom is like. And I'm going to predict for you something. That I'm going to sow the seed in the world. And those Jews that respond to that seed will be part of this great harvest in the end. But when that time comes, I'm gonna take those who are the tares and remove them, and then I'm gonna gather Israel together. How does he remove those tares? We talked about it in depth. Right here, the tribulation period. He starts dealing with the tares and Israel during this time period, during the 7-year period of tribulation. This is our book of Revelation. The 7-year tribulation period starts right here. The 7 seals, the trumpets, the personages, the vials, the dooms. And then the 1,000 years. Chapter 17 and Revelation, right? All this time he's dealing with Israel and he's dealing with the tares. And then he gathers Israel for 1,000 years. Pretty incredible. So, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah says, "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you'll be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines. You will go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You will plant vines in the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food, and there will be a day when the watchman will cry on the mount of Ephraim, arise, let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God." He's on the earth. They're going to him. Everything is growing beautifully. Israel is gathered together. This is the kingdom. And it was predicted. John the Baptist went out and preached, repent! And he was preaching to Israel, repent, Israel, for the kingdom is at hand. Jesus had come for his own. And then verses, let's see, where am I going here? 31 and 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." That is a different time period than what we are living in now. Ezekiel chapter 36. Say, how is this important? Why is this important to me? Here's why this is important. Because when you read your Bible and you read the Gospels, if you start reading them as a person in the church age, like you are a believer now, a born-again Christian who loves Jesus Christ, you start reading those Gospels and you start hearing things like, you have to do this to enter the kingdom, this is how you enter the kingdom, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. You start hearing about those things about the kingdom, you will get very confused. You will start thinking you've got to work your way to God. That's why I'm teaching this. Because I want you to identify portions of Scripture that don't belong to you. Now we can learn from them. We can gather great information and be encouraged by it and get to know God. And God is going to be faithful to Israel, and that ought to encourage us because he's our God too. Amen? Amen? But boy, when you read the Gospels, especially the book of Matthew, you have to be very careful that you realize he's not talking to the church. He's preaching to Israel and trying to get Israel's attention and trying to get Israel to respond to him and trying to get Israel to believe. And it's so important that you, when you read the Gospels, that you understand that. This is one reason why when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I don't know the Bible, I'm a brand new believer, what should I start reading? I don't say Matthew. Because that'll confuse the bejeebers out of them. Right? I'll start them in John. I might even start them in Ephesians. Read it, or you know, maybe Romans a little bit, but I'll start them in Ephesians or maybe Colossians. Or 1 John, you know. But you don't start in the Gospels. I mean, that's not a great place to start learning for a Gentile believer in the church age. You know, someone with no background. Now, if I led somebody to Christ who was Jewish and understood some of the history, then maybe I would say, hey, read Matthew, where Jesus came and tried to convince Israel to believe in him. He had come. John came and said, hey, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John came and said, hey, the king is here. The kingdom of God is at hand right now. Israel, you can have the promised of the kingdom from the verses we just read. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 35, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. All the promises that God had made to Israel are coming true now, Israel, John was saying. Come on, repent, get ready. Now, it's now, it's now. Then Jesus comes on the scene and says, O Israel, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this, to be prepared. Let him who has an ear, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like this. In Matthew 5, he says, here's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. Gives the 9 legal beatitudes, right? Here's how you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the Pharisees are coming along and they're corrupting the law, they're adding things to the law, and they're convincing Israel to turn on its king. The threatened Pharisaical leadership of the time couldn't stand the fact that the Messiah was there. They didn't recognize him as Messiah. They wouldn't recognize Messiah. He was there. He stood and looked at him right in the face. They didn't recognize him. Because they were blinded by power and blinded by money and blinded by their own lust for authority. So Jesus comes on the scene and says, hey, Israel, I'm here. I'm here. Let's do it. You ready for your kingdom? I promised you I'd come, and here I am. And the Pharisees said, that's not him. Don't believe him. He's a liar. He hangs out with publicans and sinners. He has prostitutes following him around. He's dirty. He plucks corn on the Sabbath. He does this. He does that. His disciples don't wash their hands. One thing right after another. And they were discrediting him. Come the end of the 3-year ministry, they were ready to crucify him. And they did. Why? Because the Pharisees had corrupted Israel against her king. But when you, as a believer now, open up your Bible and you read these things in Matthew, now you know, hey, wait a minute. This was for that time. And just as it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then at the end of his ministry, he's standing looking over Jerusalem, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jesus weeping, O Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come. So your house now is desolate, and I leave you for a while, but I'll be back. And then he's there, and he says to the disciples, now go into the ways of the Gentiles. There's another parable that he spoke, and he said about the wedding feast, right? He says, go and tell the nation of Israel there's a wedding. Go and tell them. They all began to make excuses, right? So the householder got mad and said, forget them. Now go into the highways and byways and tell everybody about the wedding feast. See, first he went to Israel, and Israel said, nah, we're too busy. Nah, we got our own thing going on. Nah, you're not really Messiah. So Jesus said, okay, Israel's going to reject me. Now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. See? Now I'm going to go to the Italians. Now I'm going to go get the Greeks. Now I'm going to get the Egyptians. Now I'm going to get the Iranians and the Chinese and the other Asians. And now I'm going to go all over the rest of the world. Because Israel has rejected me as their Messiah. That's the church age. Then the church age begins, right? But he still made a promise that he would come as their king. What's he have to do? He's got to put them through 7 years of living hell on the earth to go after their hearts. And at the end of the 7 years, they finally look, in Zechariah says, they look at the one that they pierced and they believe. And then the 1,000-year comes, that kingdom which he was ready to give them 2,000 years ago, then he gives it to them in the end. Everybody understand this? Got it? That's why I teach this. I'm not trying to throw theology way over your head and make you marvel at my ingenious. I'm not even smart enough to come up with what I want to say. But, you know, I'm not doing it for that reason. I want you to be able to read your Bible and not get confused. I want you to look at it and say, hey, wait a minute. This is for Israel. You say, well, how do I know it's for Israel? Well, because Matthew was written to the Jews, and it's loaded with these parables that begin with, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. That's when you know. That's the dead giveaway. Right? Let's look at one more verse. Ezekiel 36. I remember many years ago, I went through the Beatitudes. I taught them and explained to them why they weren't for the church necessarily. Now, you can get application, right? You can certainly want, we want to be peacemakers and we want to be meek, but we don't earn heaven that way. And I remember I read through those and we taught them when we were over on 12 North Park Street. And one of the men who was coming to church at the time walked up to me after service and said, I've never been able to understand the book of Matthew until tonight. Then 2 weeks later, he stopped coming to church. I guess he figured it out. I don't need you anymore. Ezekiel 36. Did I tell you Ezekiel 36? I give it a chapter. Ezekiel 36, verse 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Meaning, he's going to rip up the ground and plant the seed there. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they will increase and bear young, and I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginning. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Isn't that a great passage? Verse 12, yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you will be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. He's speaking to the land, the promised land, and he's saying, hey, promised land, Israel's coming. I promised you to Abraham, he's coming. I promised you again to Israel, he's coming. I promised you to Jacob, he's coming. I promised you to Moses, he's coming. I promised you to David, he's coming. I promised you right down the line to all the Old Testament. I talked about you in Jeremiah, he's coming. I talked to you about Ezekiel, he's coming. And they're going to live on you and grow on you, have families on you, and they're going to have animals on you, and it's going to multiply, and it's going to be amazing. That's that passage in Ezekiel 36, 8 through 12. Now you go to 24, verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations. Now he's talking to Israel. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, that you shall be my people and I will be your God. I will declare you from all your uncleanness, I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you never need to bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and the deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight, your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your old ways, for your own ways, O house of Israel. See, he's talking to Israel. This isn't the church. Everybody see that? It's pretty clear. Thus says the Lord, on the day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be filled or tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like a Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Isn't that tremendous? This is what he's going to do. He's going to restore Israel to her, to better than her greatness. Better than the, he says here, better than in your beginnings. You will never have seen such a fabulous time for Israel than when her king lives with her on the earth, Jesus. Isn't that something? So I wanted to talk about the kingdom with you tonight, explain it to you a little bit better maybe than you've heard in the past. And just remind you, when you're reading your Gospels, just look what you're reading, where you're reading it, what's being said, and make sure you discern who's being spoken to, right? Now, we can learn from everything. There's nothing in the Bible we don't learn from. There's nothing in the Word of God that we can't gain some understanding of who God is as a result of reading it. We see his faithfulness. I mean, for me, I may not be a Jew, and I may not be one of the people who's going to benefit the most from what he's saying here, but wow, this is fantastic. The faithfulness of God. He's going to keep his word. He's going to keep his word to Israel. How encouraging is that for you and I when God promises things for you and I to live our lives by, right? We know he's going to keep his word. I mean, if Israel, as wicked as they are, God's going to keep his promises to them, he's certainly going to do the same for us. Amen?